In the Gospels, we read of a man who comes to Jesus. He is called a rich man. He is called a ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he asks this question. What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? What good deed must I do? At the very heart of his question is a misunderstanding that Jesus seeks to clear up. The problem is that he didn't understand. He thought that he had kept the law perfectly from his youth, from his childhood. Jesus indicates when Jesus tells him to keep the law and repeats various laws, Jesus indicates that the law is a far deeper than just the external, but the rich young ruler thought that he had kept the law. And having claimed that he had, Jesus said to him, well, then you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And we read in Matthew's gospel that he walked away sorrowful. And the disciples, beholding it, were confounded. Who then can be saved? If this ruler who has obeyed the law from his childhood, if he cannot be saved, then what hope is there for the rest of us? And Jesus answers his disciples with, man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. There's something about our human nature, isn't there? We want to take some credit. We want to earn our keep. We want to do something. We want to be able at the end of the day to feel as though we're being rewarded for a life of obedience. But as the rich young ruler shows us, even though we want to be rewarded for those things, that we have some stake in the game, if you will, the problem is that salvation cannot be earned by what we do, by our labors and our obedience. The problem that we confront this morning is that no matter how much we strive, we can never make satisfaction for our sin. At the very heart of the Protestant Reformation, 502 years ago, and all of the years that preceded in the preparations that the Lord was working for that day, this was at the heart of the issue. How is it that a man can be saved? It troubled Martin Luther, the monk who we're told used to be in his monastery cell and would deny himself and beat his body into submission, who understood that God was a righteous and a just God and whose wrath was great, and who also understood that he was a great sinner. But how could he possibly merit God's favor? It wasn't working. No matter how much he tried to avoid sin, no matter how much he beat himself into submission, no matter what he tried, it wasn't working. And it was the words from the book of Romans that made an impact which changed his life. The just shall live by faith. This morning, I want you to look with me at that theme, the, the just shall live by faith. We're going to look at it not from the book of Romans, but from the book of Galatians, this third chapter. It's obvious what had happened to the church at Galatia. They started right. They started on proper grounds, it appears. They understood, or at least they appeared to understand, that the person is justified. That is, they are declared righteous by the judge. They are declared righteous by God, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith, a gift of God's grace. And that faith is in the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, who perfectly kept the law of God. But the problem with the Galatian church is that they had been seduced by a group known as the Judaizers, who made them to believe that, well, they first needed to become Jews in order to be good Christians. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the law of Moses and all of its ceremony. They had to do all that it required of the Jews so that they could then be justified by faith. You see, it was not merely faith in Christ, but it was faith along with the works of the law, not faith alone. And Paul speaks strongly to them here in the third chapter. You foolish Galatians. The word that he uses here is a word that Jesus used on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, who he calls foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. It's an attitude of not only the heart, but also the mind. The Galatian church, there were those who were being seduced into thinking that this great salvation is something that they need not only to have faith in Christ, but something in which they must work for in order to earn it. And he tells them that they've been bewitched. They've fallen under a spell. And that spell is that faith in Christ is not enough. There needs to be something more. The sacrifice of Christ is not enough. There needs to be something more, something that we add to it. And so he begins here by stating that it was before their very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He reminds them what they beheld. They viewed it, as it were, the very means of the one who had died, particularly the one who had died for their sins. He wants to bring the imagery back because they had fallen under a spell of thinking that what they needed was something added to the work of Christ, that his work was somehow incomplete. And Paul reminds them that Jesus paid it all. He made a full, a complete, a total satisfaction for the sins of all who look to him by faith. There is nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing that needs to be added. What we find here is a strong rebuke and a reminder to those who had started well. He asked them a series of questions here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And his answer is implied, isn't it? They received the Spirit not by works of the law, but by hearing through faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He is centering all the questions to help them to see and to understand and to grapple with the idea that salvation came as a gift of God's grace through the work of the Spirit in their hearts and not by the things that they have accomplished or done. It is by the gift of faith that they have received Jesus Christ. And so why is it that now they're confusing matters? They're going back, as it were, to thinking that, oh, somehow we can be justified by our works, by our merits, by our deeds. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, or as some suggest, in you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He is in every way pointing their attention and our attention to the reality that the one who does this mighty work is the Spirit of God working in the heart, producing faith in us, a faith that comes by hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Romans 10:17 says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The one who works miracles, the one who supplies the Spirit, how does he do so? He does so by working in us faith. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? This faith is a gift of God's grace. And because of faith, we are able to hear the word of Christ. And by faith, we are able to believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He gives to them and gives to us an example then of such faith. Just verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so he, after asking his questions and giving his rebuke, he now comes to focus our attention on the father of the faith, as it were, Abraham. No doubt the one to whom many Jews would have looked as their father because they had descended from him. But notice that he points our attention not to what Abraham did, but to what Abraham believed. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The typical Jew would have thought about, well, how are we made right with God? Well, we're made right with God. We're first of all children of Abraham, but we're also those who keep the law. We're law keepers. We're physically descendants, and we are expected to keep the law of God. The Apostle Paul understood this. He even brags at one point that prior to his conversion to Christ, he kept the law perfectly. Or at least that's what he believed. But Paul is now drawing our attention to help us to see and to understand that we're sons of Abraham not because we've descended from him. We're sons of Abraham because we have faith in the work of Christ alone. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was credited to his account. Well, that's something foreign to us. We work for what we have, don't we? We do not expect to get something for nothing. I remember, and perhaps I've shared, I know I've shared with some of you, a number of years ago when we had the pig roast and someone pulled in and they said, how much does this pig roast cost? And the caterer said, it's free. And he said, I can't have that. He got back in his truck and he left. Can't have something for nothing, right? We got to pay for it somehow. That's not what we find here. What we find here is that God, who is rich in his mercy, pours out his love upon us in sending his Son and granting us freely by his grace eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to us willing hearts ready to believe. Isn't that an amazing reality? We can be counted sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham if we share in faith in Jesus Christ. For a long time, and perhaps still in evangelical circles, there appears to be somewhat of a disconnect of thinking that, well, there's an Old Testament church and there's a New Testament church. There's the Old Testament people of God that somehow are saved in a different way, and then there's the New Testament church that are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But Paul very clearly points to the reality that there is one church spanning all the ages and all finding their eternal redemption because of faith in Jesus Christ. There was, and there is, and there will always be only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There isn't, those of the old covenant weren't saved in a different way. And they weren't saved because they were related to Abraham. No, we're saved by faith in Christ, just as Abraham was. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And here was a man who left everything he knew at the age of 75. He left Ur of the Chaldees at age 75. He left for a land that he wasn't told where he was going. He was told that from him there would be a great nation, but he was an old man. And he continued through all of the tests and the trials that the Lord sent him to trust in the God who had called him and who had made a promise to him. And at every juncture God had provided, even when Abraham was unsure how God was going to fulfill the promise that through him there would be a great nation, he wondered, was it going to be through his servant? Was it going to be through Hagar's son to his son to Hagar, Ishmael? Or, oh no, said the Lord, it's going to be through Sarah. That is, you will in your old age have a son, Isaac. And then when the Lord did provide a son, you'll be reminded that he was told to take him up to the mount and sacrifice. Oh, the tests and the trials. But what is the point? And that is that justification is an act of God's free grace. And what is the instrument through which this grace is given but faith? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we're told here that the gospel was preached to Abraham. That Abraham knew that from him would come a great nation, and he trusted in the God whose promises can be trusted. Faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who alone accomplished what we could never accomplish. Who was perfectly obedient to every point in the law. We are justified freely by His grace through faith in the One who was unfailing in His obedience. And the reason that we can't be justified by works of the law is that we can't keep the law perfectly. He quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 27, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all that's written in the book of the law." Now, friends, you and I could be justified by the law if it were possible for us to obey every point of the law, not simply externally, but also internally. You see, the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with our inability to keep the law, with our sin. We strive and we work and we labor to keep the law, but the problem is that if we said with the rich young ruler, we've kept the law from our youth, the problem is we've misunderstood because we violated the law in our hearts, even if we've externally kept it. What is the one thing that is necessary? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rich young ruler did not see, nor did he understand, that he needed to love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his might. So the apostle tells us, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the law. No one, it is evident, he says in verse 11, no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And so he's drawing our attention to a distinction. And the distinction is this: we either live by faith in Christ or we live by the law. And if we live by the law, we're going to die by the law and under its curse. You see, we cannot be justified. We cannot be declared righteous because we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so to count our good works as though we are somehow going to be saved by them, to take our confidence in ourselves, is the most miserable thing we can do. But we're reminded here that we can have confidence in one who has perfectly kept the law. And the good news is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We possess, we're told here, the greatest blessings of all, so that in Christ Jesus, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We have been redeemed from the curse. We possess the great blessing of being children of Abraham by faith, of looking to and finding the finished work of our blessed and glorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's not what we do or what we've done. It's what Christ has accomplished. And thanks be to God, it doesn't depend upon us. But thanks be to Him that He has given us His Son. That's our assurance and that's our confidence, that we can look to God for His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. One author said, a man can no more be saved by works of the law than have his thirst quenched by salt water. How true that is. We can strive. We can try to merit our way to heaven, but we will fail and come under the curse of the law. How tempting it is, even for those who know it and who understand it, to fall back into thinking that, oh, we have some part to play. We want to take credit for things we've done, for the work we've accomplished. We'd like a pat on the back for those good things. And it is Christ alone who was lifted up. It is Christ alone who, as that serpent was raised in the wilderness, is the one who was raised up upon the tree and was crucified. It is Jesus Christ alone. in whom there is salvation, and he is the one who by his Spirit transforms us, granting us eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to view the Savior, it makes a transformation of the heart, so that we're able to see that it's not the things we do that's going to earn his favor, but that we have favor, and it's not because of us, but because of Christ. And that will lead forth into a life of praise. Isn't that what the great hymn says? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and make my spirit free. Praise be to God that He has given us His Son, who has become a curse for us, so that we might know the blessings and receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, that we come to the Word of God alone, which assures us that all who look to Christ by faith shall have eternal and everlasting life. Praise be to the God of grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that it is by faith that we are children of the promise. A faith that we didn't stir up in ourselves, but a faith that is a gift of your rich and free grace, not of our deserving. O Lord, may we praise your name with our lives, not seeking by our lives to merit your favor, but may we seek by our lives to proclaim the favor that you've bestowed upon us in our beloved Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.